And please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I think most of you would know what's happening this week. Thursday. Are you prepared for Thursday? I see one nod over here, my nephew David. He's prepared. Oh, and Olivia's wondering what he's talking about. Thursday, of course, is Valentine's Day. Oops, did anybody forget? I hope not. And of course, Valentine's Day is a day devoted to love. Love. We won't ask David to tell us what he's got planned, but certainly there would be flowers, candy, cards, quiet dinners, romance. This is the Hallmark Candy Company holiday of the year, right? This is what it's all about. One of my movies that I enjoy, Princess Bride, True Love, Buttercup, True Love. That's what we think of, and we think of this Thursday coming up. And those are the things that are all about that. But is that what the Bible wants us to think about when we think of love? And you can probably see where this is going as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't think that is true love. And since David was the only one that was willing to put up his hand, I think he knows there's more to it than just those things. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what God's word says about true love. Let's pray as we come to his word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, that we have this, that we have your spirit to show us the meaning and the significance and the application of this. May we hear you tonight through your spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And we'll end our reading there. When I got married, I've got family connections. There's a lot of people that are here because I'm here tonight, from what I'm gathering. And on the wall of my home, in my bedroom, I have a lithograph. Okay, that might be too much, Mom, isn't it? My mom put down this passage for us as a wedding gift to be on our wall. It sits on our wall now, right? It's not from her? It's not. Yes, it is. A poem that's based on this. It comes out of this. Okay, hold on. Let's turn back. Okay. No, it is. It's based on this that she put together, based on 1 Corinthians. That's up on our wall. And then we have on the other side the actual passage, not by my mom. So they're both there in this situation. And one of the things we think of this passage as about love. There's some couples here tonight. There's a lot of couples here tonight. There's some young couples. There's some older couples. And there's some older couples. Right? We have lots of couples here tonight. But I don't want us to only think about this for couples. Some of you are here and you're not a couple. You're not in that situation. Well, this was not written for couples. We apply it to couples, and it works in that way. But you have to know the context of this passage. This chapter 13 comes not just out of the blue. It has a setting that it's in. And what comes before it is what needs to be at least made aware for us. Chapters 12 through 14 fit together. It's a discussion of spiritual gifts. This is not just merely something dropped in here. Many times we fail to see that Paul is giving us this because of the Corinthian problems, because of the issues that they're discussing and the things that are going on. He wrote this because there was all kinds of things going on in the Corinthian church. They were abusing the gift of tongues. There was division in the church. There was envy of others' gifts in this situation. There was selfishness, impatience. You know, if you look in 1 Corinthians 11, we looked at that a little bit with the Lord's Supper. Well, people were just coming and eating and not waiting. And there's just all kinds of things that are going on here. It was behavior that was not gracing the Lord Jesus Christ. It was disgraceful. So Paul is speaking to these issues. And here it's in the setting of the love that should be around spiritual gifts. And so we need to know right off the bat that the candy, the flowers, the cards, the romantic dinners, none of that is the basis for love. It's not the source of love. It's not going to bring you what you think. Love comes through the Holy Spirit. It's based on the Holy Spirit and what He does in our lives. Such grace cannot come from me. It doesn't come from my heart. I am a fallen sinner. I am dead in my sins before Jesus Christ comes. I'm lost. And so the Spirit brings salvation by faith. And that salvation, that faith that I have, that new life in Christ, is where this love flows from. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we're going to look at love in three settings, three different ways. The first one is the lack of love. The lack of love. Look at verses 1-3. And you have this picture here of the lack of love. Here are the issues that are before us. Speaking in tongues. If I have incredible gifts of spiritual tongues, but there's no love, and it's nothing. It's those noisy symbols. It has no meaning. What if I have incredible powers to preach and teach and be prophetic in what I'm saying? And I have all of these things and I have great understanding and great knowledge. But if there's no love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so that's the picture we have here. This absence of love this way that people, and these were the things that the Corinthian church was so enamored with. They loved spiritual gifts. They loved knowledge. These were the things they were after. They loved to be able to be talking and discussing and relating all these issues with one another and debating, and yet it meant nothing. And so if I miss love, but I can do all those things and I can say all this stuff, I am nothing. I have no value. It's fatal to my walk with Christ. This love is what we're to be about. It's to be the everyday thing of our lives. So if you're not a couple with somebody else, you're still to love. This is not merely for those people. And so love is something that is greatly desired. Yes, but absolutely necessary. Absolutely, we need it in our lives. And so that is what we're to do, to have love. And so secondly, we're going to look at what true love is. True love. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So let us just look through these and remind ourselves. You know, you might be interested in having candy and flowers and a romantic dinner and all of these things, but wouldn't you rather have true love? And let's just look at what these things are. True love is patient. Patient. True love perseveres in this sense. It perseveres in waiting. It's forbearing is the old-fashioned word that we sometimes put here. It's one that will not be hurt by others and will wait. You can put up with things. You are willing to deal with others' weaknesses. It demonstrates that willingness. We know people who are unpleasant. We know people who rub us the wrong way. But all kinds of things. If I asked you to think of them right now, everybody can come up with a person in their mind. I know exactly who you're talking about for me. And that's what we're thinking of. And that need for patience, that need to be willing to take those things in stride and not be all bent up over them. True love is patient. True love is kind. Kind. This, from what we see here, is the only place that this word appears in the New Testament. To be kind. It's the idea of treating others gently. Treating others the way you would want to be treated. That's the picture we have of true love that is kind. Well, true love does not envy. True love is not jealous, as some translations will say. It's the 10th commandment. That we're not wanting what others have. And isn't it easy to want what others have? To be jealous of what they have? How many times have we looked at other people and said, wow, if I could have their stuff, oh, I wish I could have their stuff. Maybe their situation. Have you ever looked at other people and said, I wish my life was like theirs? Or their relationships. You know, they have all the right relationships. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I don't have anything. Maybe we want their job. Somebody ever take the job you wanted? Oh, man, I wish I had that job. Or their success or their gifts or their abilities. The list goes on, and we are jealous. We want these things. But true love is not jealous. It doesn't envy. And when you fall into that pattern, the Bible shows us very clearly that it leads to bad things. Think of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the jealousy that Cain has, and Abel, in the end, is murdered by his brother. Remember Leah and Rachel. Leah, the one that wasn't as beautiful, but Rachel is the one who is loved, and then Leah has all the children. She has all those things. She has everything that a woman could want in bearing children. And Rachel doesn't. And Rachel is jealous. And there's this back and forth. What an ugly situation where envy and jealousy. One wants to be loved and the other wants children. And they envy each other. Think of Joseph and his brothers. They envied him and sent him away. He didn't get killed, but he was sent off because he was the one their father loved. He was the one who had that great coat. He was the one who his father cared most about. And they were not it. Even Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Jealous of Moses. We don't usually remember this story, but Aaron and Miriam are like, hey, why do you get to be in charge? Why are you the one? And we want to have what you have. And remember, Miriam is struck with leprosy because of her envy and her jealousy until she acknowledges that this is what she was. Jealousy destroys in so many ways. And yet, what are we called to instead? We're to be happy for others. We are to actually rejoice when good things happen to other people. You know how hard that is? That is so difficult. Because when somebody else gets what you want, you just want to be really, but you need to rejoice with them. You need to engage with them in their happiness instead of being all jealous and mad because they have that. And what does it mean for me? I have to be content. I have to be content with what God has given me. And then I'm not jealous. Well, it goes on. True love does not boast. Well, what is the boaster? It's the one who brags, the one who has to tell you how good they are, who has to prove that they're better than you. Boasting is something we do with our mouths. And usually when I'm boasting, it's not trying to make you feel better about yourself. It's helping you to feel worse about yourself. And I'm trying to make myself look good compared to you. And if you only could figure this out, that I'm better than you. But true love does not boast. At best, it remains quiet. It doesn't have to show off. It doesn't have to point out all the ways that I'm better than you. And in fact, true love will praise another person, will say good things, will encourage them, will call them to that and commend them for what they've done. When's the last time that you've praised that person that you have to be patient with? When was the last time that you had that kind of praise and encouragement for these other people who you envy, who you're jealous of? True love does not boast. It praises, it encourages one another. Well, it goes on to say true love is not arrogant. Some translations will say proud. The old King James says love is not puffed up. I love that image the best, I have to say, because it's kind of a thing, oh, yeah, look at me. You should know how great I am. And I have that picture of that guy who's just there and chest out, and I am who you should be paying attention to. That's the picture here. Pride is bigger than boasting, because pride is an attitude. It's the way I walk. It's the way I do everything. It's more than just my words. It's my whole being. Thinking more highly of myself than I ought. And Philippians speaks against that. Philippians says, look out for the interests of others. Put others before you. I am to have a low opinion, not a high opinion. Arrogance is just selfishness gone berserk. It's just our pride and our selfishness that says, I am the most important if you could only figure this out. And instead, what are we to be? If we're not arrogant or proud, we're humble. We show genuine humility. We don't have to do these things that show off. We don't have to get other people to be paying attention to what we're doing. Well, next we see that true love is not rude. Or, as some would say, does not behave indecently. Rudeness. I think we know what it means to be rude. And we don't usually like that. We don't like people who are rude. It's that sense of being improper, being ungracious, being unthankful, inappropriate behavior, not understanding and being sensitive to the others around you. It's just kind of doing whatever comes to you in the moment, and I don't care what you think. That tends to be what we are when we're rude to someone else. It's how we talk. It's our manners. It's our even appearance, our lifestyle. We can be rude towards others. And we're called not to be rude. True love is not rude. True love strives to be what we are to be before our God, before other people. We look to others and we see that you don't have to be all about me. Everything doesn't have to be about me. That I can look at those who are in high levels. I can look at those who are in low levels. I can be interested, involved with all kinds of people. And I don't have to put them down. I don't have to make them feel bad about themselves. I actually am gracious towards them. True love is not rude. True love does not insist on its own way. How often does it have to go your way? How often in your relationships is it you will do whatever you can to get people to agree with you, take your position, and do what you want? That's the way that we typically are. We have this kind of an attitude. It's self-seeking. It's self-seeking. It's I must get what I want. But true love says, no, not that way. Don't manipulate. Don't control. Don't use all kinds of things. And we use so many ways to get what we want. We use anger. We use crying. We use sullenness. We use threats. We use these things against other people to get what we want. True love does not insist on its own way. It doesn't make its own personal pleasure and happiness and convenience the goal of life. Are you willing to have this kind of true love that doesn't insist on its own way? In fact, it seeks the interest of others. How often do we say, I'll do what you want. What do you want to do? How would you like this to be? How do we have that kind of an attitude? That's what true love says. Look out for the interests of others. What is good for them? Not us. That's what true love will do. Well, true love is not irritable. Not irritable. It doesn't become irritated. It's not easily provoked. You know how those people who we talked about where you have to have patience? What do we tend to do is we get irritated. We get frustrated with them. And what happens? We lose our cool. We blow up. We fly off the handle and say, I can't deal with that. Love doesn't have that kind of a reaction. It doesn't have a short fuse. Rather, love is quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to speak. It's calm. It can take things. It doesn't have to have this kind of an attitude, not irritable. Well, then it says true love is not resentful. Not resentful. What is it to resent something? It's when somebody does something to sin against us, to offend us, and we just don't let it go. Bill Cosby has a great story about this. Those of you who know Bill Cosby, who was hit in the face with a snowball by Junior Barnes. Well, Bill Cosby remembered that situation. He got hit in the face and it was a slush ball and it has rocks in it. And so he was going to get Junior Barnes back. And he made the snowball and saved it in the freezer till the summertime. This was how resentful he was of what happened to him. And then, of course, the end of the result is his mother threw the snowball away, so he couldn't act on it. And so that's where he was left. But look at the way he resented. We have this in ourselves. We hold on to these things. Do you have a list? Do you have a list against others? Do you have something where you know people have done something to you and you will not let it go? Love is not resentful. Love is extremely forgetful in this way. It doesn't hold on to these things. When it comes to remembering the injuries, the injustices that are done to us, it has a short memory. And so when these wrongs have been dealt with and forgiven, we choose not to remember them. We choose not to remember them. You don't necessarily forget them, but you choose not to keep bringing them up in your own mind and to that other person and remind them again and again. See what you did. See what you did. You did it. Love is not resentful. Well, true love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. How often do we get caught up in saying, it's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. It won't hurt anyone. It's okay. We have this kind of reaction. Love instead searches out what is truth, what is right, what is appropriate, and rejoices in that. It says that's a good thing. How many times do we go after the person who raises questions about what we're doing and say, I don't know if we should be doing that. I say, oh, no, don't worry about it. You're always that way. You're the goody two-shoes. We don't want to listen to you. We have that kind of an attitude. But love rejoices in the truth, not the wrongdoing. Where do you find your delight? Do you find your delight in what is right and worthwhile and excellent and praiseworthy? Or what is evil? Love chooses to rejoice in the truth. That's the look of love, the look of true love. Now we want to turn our attention to the next section here and look at the loyalties of true love. 1 Corinthians 13, again, we have here, true love bears all things. True love bears all things. That's loyalty. An oyster has something happen to it that is pretty unbearable. You've gotten a pebble in your shoe, and doesn't that just irritate you to all ends? What do? If you get a pebble in your shoe, you take the shoe off. You dump the pebble out. You don't say, oh, wow, this is great. Oh, we take that pebble out. Well, the oyster can't get that piece of sand out. So what does the oyster have to do? It can't eject it, so it covers over. It covers over with a precious substance that it brings of its own life. That liquid that comes from it covers over that little irritating piece of sand. Can we do that? We have these things in our lives. Can we make pearls out of the offenses that come to us, even from other Christians? Can we make pearls? Pearls of patience, kindness, long-suffering, and forgiveness for the things that are done to us, for the hurts and the offenses, which otherwise just irritate us and make us angry and bitter and resentful. True love bears all things. Christ bears all of our sins. Christ bears these things in His glorious righteousness and His wondrous splendor of love. In all that He has done, He covers over our sins, our weaknesses, our failings, and He treats us as if He sees no sin in us. In a sense, He makes a pearl because He covers it over. And Christ does that on our behalf, for us, with His Heavenly Father. Think what He bore for us, what He bore for you. When He comes down, and He who was rejected by those who were there, He came to His own, as the Scripture says, and they didn't receive Him. He had every reason to not love them. They turned their backs on Him. They even sent Him to the cross. And yet there He is on the cross, and He says, covering over, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." What a generous, loving blindness He had to their cruelty when He prayed this way for His enemies. That's what Jesus Christ does. He bears all things for our sake. That's true love that we can know ourselves. Well, secondly, true love believes all things. Or as some translations will say, true love always trusts. Now, not that we're undiscerning, not that we are naive and that we believe anything and everything that someone says to us. We're not saying that. But we're saying at the very foundation, we as Christians have faith in God. We trust Him that He will work all things for our good. That we can trust Him for this. And that we will see the things that happen in our life not as God hating us, as God destroying us, as God trying to bring evil to us, but for good. And so we turn to Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. What are you trusting in? What are you confident about? True love always believes the best of fellow believers. Suspicion, lack of trust, mistrusting others in a church situation especially will cripple a church. If we look at the others around us and see not people who are for us, but people who are against us, if we don't trust them in our lives to be for us, then you say, how can I love what I do not trust? How can I have this attitude? And yet, sadly, what we usually do is we doubt the good and believe the bad. We tend to put things in the worst light, not the best light, in others. This agape loves, believes in the good of others for as long as it can. As long as we are able, we want to see things in that way. So we're looking out to see not what's evil, but what's good in others. How often, even in our own homes, we're so critical. Critical of those who we are with. And we don't see the good that they are. We don't see the good that they do. We look and we discourage them instead of encourage them. And so if we are going to believe all things, we need to be a little blind to others' weaknesses, to others' failings in their life, and look to see what is good. Well, true love hopes all things. True love hopes all things. Hope is a patient waiting for positive things to happen. And it will come about in time. Hope is the opposite of being black and dark and depressed and pessimistic. Hope is optimistic. It's looking forward. It's looking for things to be good. It's looking for what we want to have happen. Hope is never focused on me and myself and what I want. Hope is always looking to what God wants, what Christ would have for us in our lives. That's where we have our true hope. And so we're to hope for others around us. Suppose you're in a church setting and you have that person there and you look at them and you say, I don't see any signs of grace in their life. You may know someone like that in your church setting here, where, or if you're not from here, you may have that sense. I don't believe that person is worth praying for. I don't think that that person ever is going to come to the place where they know Jesus Christ, so I'm just giving up. We can't say that. True love hopes. How many of us have family members, children, parents, and others in our lives that have strayed away from the faith or have never come to it? Well, true love hopes all things for them as well. And there are true believers who are weak in their faith and the grace doesn't seem to be so clear in their lives, but we are still to hope and call them to what God would have for them. We have difficult situations in our lives. You know people who you're struggling with in your own lives where these things are so true. And for whatever reason, God seems to not be working. It seems that His grace is hindered in their lives and something's not there. True love hopes in that situation. Maybe you've dealt with somebody who's angry with you. Well, if they're angry with me, I'll be angry with them. I won't have anything to do with them. They don't have anything to do with me. Well, true love doesn't have that reaction. True love hopes in all things. And so true love hopes that there'll be opportunity to reconcile, to get back together in that situation. So you've tried. I've tried. It didn't work. The person, they just won't have anything to do with me. True love hopes to succeed the next time. And the next time. And the next time after that, never despair. Never despair of those who are around you, your fellow Christians, of those who are lost. The Good Samaritan, he had hope. He comes across that man on the road and he's left for dead. But yet that Samaritan had hope for him. So much hope that he poured on the oil and the wine and he took care of him and carried him on the donkey, took him to the inn and said, I'll cover it. I'll pay for whatever you need. He had hope that that man would not die. True love never gives up hope. Never, never gives us up for the brother, for that wayward child, for that unbelieving relative in your life, for that person at work, wherever it may be, don't give up hope. True love hopes all things. True love endures all things. True love endures all things. It perseveres. It is patient perseverance in that love. It endures it. This is probably the hardest thing we do. Hardest of all, to keep being willing to endure and push on in this situation. For many people, we can be affectionate. We can be patient for a time. We can put on that sense of I'll do this. I'll hold on. But what happens eventually? When that person finally reaches the breaking point, they say, that's it, I'm done, I've done all I can, I'm through with you. It's over. And so these offenses come and they reach that point and they say, enough is enough, no more. Well, true love never says that. True love endures all things. All things. Well, you don't know what I have to put up with. If you knew where I was and what I had to put up with this person. No. True love endures all things. But you don't. Yes. God knows and says true love endures all things. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good, that's love enduring all these things. That's love doing what it says it will do. But you don't know how they've twisted the truth, how unkind they've been. You don't know what they've said about me. You don't know what they've done to me. We must endure all things. If you have to deal with people who will put up with nothing from you, then you have to be doubly patient and enduring with them. Because you'll run into people, it might not be you saying, it might be the other person who says this to you, I'm done with you. Well, then you have to endure even that. Because there's no credit, there's no value in a sense in bearing with those who bear with you. Jesus says, it's nothing to love someone who loves you. That's no big deal. But if your fellow believers are angry with you, if something has gone on, be sorry for them, but don't let them conquer you, driving you into a bad temper, driving you to be responding in the same way. Stand fast, endure all things for Christ's sake. Stand fast. Think of it this way. Imagine you're a nurse. What does the nurse do? Has this patient there in the hospital, and some of us are really bad patients. We are not good at it for the most part. And here's a nurse that has this patient. The nurse can't listen to those cross words and the grumbling and the cries of leave me alone. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to take that. The nurse can't do that. The nurse has to say, I am doing this for your good, to save your life, to bring you what you need. And so with great kindnesses, that nurse endures all things. Think about a fireman. The fireman, he's gone into a house and he finds the house on fire. And here's this person there who's struggling with him and say, no, I'm not leaving. I'm not going. Well, the fireman doesn't say, oh, well, that's fine. Stay and be burned to death. He doesn't say that. He says nothing at that situation. He doesn't say anything except we're getting out. And he grabs him and he removes him. And he says, I'll apologize afterwards, but right now you need to get out of here. That's the picture of this, what we have to do in the face of these things. I will save you in spite of yourself, that fireman will say. Are you willing to go into the fire, dealing with those people who don't want you, who don't want your help, who don't want to listen, won't have anything to do with you, and still love them in this true love way? And then lastly, we see that love never ends, or love never fails. It will last for all eternity. And that's what Paul wanted those Corinthians to hear. That's what he wants us to hear. All these other things that we think are so important, the prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge, all of this, none of it will last. None of it will endure. None of it will persevere. It all fails except for love. Is this a little different than what Valentine's Day would tell us? Is this a little harder? I think if I'm going to get something for Valentine's Day, this is what I want. If I'm going to give something for Valentine's Day, this is what I should be giving. But not just Valentine's Day. Every day. All the time. This is what we're called to do. Love doesn't ask to have an easy life. Giving flowers, giving a card, that's pretty easy. bearing all things, being patient, being kind. That's the real work. That's the hard thing. Love denies herself. Love sacrifices herself. She says, I don't have to win. I will be a blessing to others. That's what love really is. It's not an easy road. It's the hard road. But it's the path that we are to take. It's the path that God calls us to do. It's true love by the power of the Spirit for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we really don't like to do these hard things. It's so much easier to give a card, send an email, give candy, and then just be allowed to do what we want. Lord, I pray that we would not fall for the world's deceit in what the world says love is, because love in the world is selfish, self-serving in so many ways. Lord, we saw in Jesus Christ, the one who was truly selfless, who truly loved you, the Heavenly Father, who truly loved your children enough to die on the cross. He didn't have to. He didn't die for himself. It was true love that covers over as blood on the mercy seat so long ago in that Old Testament sacrifice. The love of Christ and his blood shed for us covers over our sin. I pray, Lord, if there are those who don't know that covering of love that Jesus Christ has done for them, that they would come to know that by the power of your Spirit, that you would open eyes to see, change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that they would know true love in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, if we are in you, may we not forget this call to true love. This call of Corinthians in each one of our lives to love in a way that is so greater, so much more demanding than we can ever imagine to do on our own. So we would pray for your Spirit, for that supernatural grace towards others, that we would love them as we love ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us, that we might have life, and that we might know that your love never fails for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.